I'm reading from the text in Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter and the 23rd verse. It says this: Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is to be translated God with us. And everybody said amen. Amen. The day Jesus was born was, in my simple understanding, is perhaps the greatest day in all of history. I believe with all my heart that all of the creation and everything that is yet to come is about this one particular day, the day that Jesus Christ was born. I know there are many important dates to remember. The day you were born is absolutely worth celebrating. The day your children were born is just as marvelous. But the day Jesus was born is, man, it's unmatched. And it must be remembered and it must be talked about. Amen? Now, I do not believe that Jesus was born on December the 25th. The Bible doesn't teach that. December the 25th is the day that they chose, the Catholic Church chose to celebrate Jesus on December the 25th in 338 AD. Prior to them choosing that particular date, believers did celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. That birthday was lost someplace in history. Some believe it was early March that Jesus was born. Others believe that it was late September, as the scripture says, the shepherds were in the field. And in those days, that's just coming to the end of winter in Jerusalem. The beginning of winter. So the shepherds would not be in the field now. So there's a lot of talk and chitty-chat, and there's a lot of people that are upset about December the 25th. I am not very particular about it. I love Christmas, and I especially love, in my culture, the pepper pot. I'm just saying. You know, it's the one time of the year that in my culture we cook that special sticky dish called pepper pot. And for you Guyanese that are here, we must share our culture with the rest of the world. And so I'm not very particular, but there are people who are particular about the date December the 25th. Now, I don't know if you know that there were two calendars that kind of noted this date. So there was the Julian calendar created by Julius Caesar in 45 BC. And then there was the Gregorian calendar, which was by Pope Gregory VIII in 1582. And what had happened with the Julian calendar is that the Julian calendar, Julius Caesar was using the stars. And as he used the stars to create this calendar, over time, the date begins to shift. So the stars were not lining up, and they began to shift by, I think it was 11 minutes per day. And over time, it became 10 days. So right now, the Julian calendar is off by 10 days. On January the 7th, some of the European Christians will celebrate Christmas on January the 7th, while we celebrate it on December the 25th. The Gregorian calendar, of course, came along in the 1500s, and Pope Gregory, he kind of rectified that problem, and now we have a more stable sense of day. The thing about this particular day is that some say that on December the 25th, the Romans worship their god. And that was actually true. When I did some investigation, they did worship the sun god on December the 25th. It's absolutely accurate. But in 300 AD, some popes got together and some Christians got together, and they decided that they're going to use the date December the 25th to announce the birth of Jesus, the Son of God. But since nobody knew what particular date Jesus was born, it felt wise for the church to counteract this pagan holiday, to shut it down. Talk to me, somebody. Just seems wise. So the truth is this, is that we celebrate Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ did something awesome when he was born. And what did Jesus do when he was born? Well, you've heard the saying BC, which is to mean before Christ. And you've heard the saying AD, which is simply to mean in the year of our Lord, or in the Latin, Anno Domini. Amen. You know that. I didn't know that. I used to think it was after death. Forgive me. But I was ignorant of that for a long time. And so what did Jesus do if or when he came? He did something very awesome. And this is what is important, what I want to talk to you about this morning. Jesus Christ split history in half. What did he do? B.C., A.D., or the year of our Lord. Now, you might say, well, isn't the year of our Lord, didn't it begin on January the 1st, which was my logical question. The year, how many of you believe the year starts on January the 1st? Welcome to my world. But they're saying December the 25th, he was born. Shouldn't the year start December the 25th? Good, logically, we're thinking now. So why do we have January the 1st as the day of our Lord? Well, because it was now political. One is theological, and one is political. So theologically, the day of the Lord begins on December the 25th. Politically, the day of the Lord begins on January the 1st. And that's why we have January the 1st. And I thought I'd share that with you this morning so that you have an idea of why we celebrate Christmas and how all this came about. I have to be honest. You know, I didn't grow up in the church, and this simple thought eluded me. I wasn't taught it. So now having a chance to stand on the pulpit, I get a chance to teach my church and you wonderful folks why we celebrate. But that's not just what we want to talk about this morning. I thank God for the date. You say, Pastor, but why do we have to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ? Is it necessary? Well, Jesus Christ didn't just split history, my friend. He also came to show us a new side of God. So Jesus Christ, and let me say this candidly, he also split the way men saw God. Watch this. So when Jesus was born, he came into the world on an assignment. His first assignment was to transform the way people saw God. You may need to write that down. It's very important. So the prophecies and language used at Christmas gives us a clue to this fact. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 for a minute, and so we can see what I'm talking about, transform our view of God. Look at this. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Look what Isaiah prophesied. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, not Wonderful Counselor. Just Wonderful. Everybody say, isn't he wonderful? Amen. He is wonderful. And then he's a counselor. And then Mighty God. Isn't that something? Look at this other one. Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Now, this was a far cry from the image many had of God in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in fact, from the fall, which was found in Genesis chapter 3, God revealed himself as a righteous, holy, just God, a God of judgment. And while Adam and Eve, of course, saw a different side, I'm now talking about before the fall versus after the fall. So in Genesis chapter 2, when Adam and Eve was in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve saw a completely different side of God. In fact, the Bible tells us that they were in perfect fellowship with God. There was no fear. There was no thought of consequences. Adam saw God as a creator, a provider. And before sin came, Adam and Eve experienced a friendly God, a God that was their friend, a God that walked in the cool of the day with them and had casual conversation. Yo, Adam, fist bump, bro, what's up? Like I could see my God. Adam would have loved him. Adam walked with him. Adam talked with him. Adam enjoyed his presence. They laughed together. They looked at Adam and said, look, that looks like a monkey. Look at that guy. Look at that. That must be a giraffe. And man, I could imagine what it was like to name the animals as they conversed together. And so Adam had this phenomenal experience with a loving friend, a loving God, a caring God. But then the fall came. Adam was tricked. Adam was tricked. And guess what happened? Guess what happened? Not only did sin enter the human race, but the image of God was changed. Everybody say the image of God was changed. This is going to be a very important point for you, because sometimes when we think of the fall, we think of Adam changing. But really what happened in the Garden of Eden is that Adam became blind to God. He no longer could sense God. He no longer could see God. He no longer could feel God. He didn't know where God was. He was afraid of God. All of a sudden, sin brought this weird behavior, because the spirit, the human spirit died. You know the purpose of a human spirit? You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Your body is to function. Your soul is what gives you your will, your emotions, etc. And then there's the human spirit. Why would God give us a human spirit? So that we can communicate with God. And when that human spirit died, Adam lost sight of God. He lost sight of who God was. Humanity lost sight of who God was. So God, in this situation, he had to respond to sin. Now, it's very important as you think the text through. This is going to be the first time Adam is going to see this side of God. Everybody say this side of God. Good. So remember the good side that Adam saw before? Because he didn't do anything wrong. He saw God as a friend. They laughed, they talked, they fist bumped. But now he sinned. Now he's done something wrong. And a new side of God. Everybody say a new side of God. A new side of God is about to be revealed. He's never seen this side before. And a new side is going to be revealed. A different light is going to shine. A different side of God is going to be shown. Now let me give you an example of my home so you can understand it better. When my son Aviel, that's you at the back there with the hat. When my son Avi was a baby, man, oh man, was he chunky. I love chunky kids. Why do I love chunky kids? Because boy, I get to bite them up. I'm just saying. There's some kids around here, I just want to bite them, but I have to be sanctified. You know what I mean? Anyways, my little boy, Aviel, he was chunky. He was a chunker. And he was so cute and fragile and playful. And we had a lot of fun playing airplane and all kind of silly stuff. And man, I loved the play, and I think he liked it too. But one day, something changed. Avi saw a different side of me. I'm not proud of it. I'm not proud of it. But he did something wrong. And he was just about at that ripe age. Anybody know what I'm talking about? For the picking, you know what I'm saying? He did something wrong. All the while before, he was just cute and we were having fun with the peanut butter, you know? But watch this. Avi did something wrong and I had to bring out now a new side that Avi never saw before. I had to bring out the disciplinarian. I had to bring out Big Daddy. And what I did is, I can't tell you. But that loving daddy became an angry daddy and a correctional daddy. But guess what? I was still very loving, but the behavior demanded a new side of me. Remember, I've never seen this side of me before. He's never, ever seen it. He only knew daddy that googa gaga with him and played around and we did everything that we weren't supposed to do. Until he did something wrong. And that's what happened to Adam. He only knew one side of God. That's exactly what happened to Adam. He only knew the God that was fun, the God that told him to name the animals. Then they rode dolphins together. And they played in the sun with the lions. They picked coconuts together, man. And then one day, like Avi, Adam did something that brought out a different side of God. Please hear me. Important. From that moment on, as Avi began to learn to do more wrong things, man, oh man, I had to keep bringing the consequences. I had to lay down the law. And why did I lay down the law? To deter him, to make sure that he stops from hurting himself and hurting others and burning my house down. I had to stop that boy. My God. He didn't know that his actions could be so harmful to people. He didn't know that, man, what he was doing was not good and it could hurt people. He didn't know that. Adam never foresaw what the power of sin was. Neither did Avi. I believe if Adam knew what sin would have done, Adam wouldn't have done it. He would have said, get out of here, you snake in the bush. We would have had snake curry on that day. But instead, we got misery. I had to bring out the law. And maybe the law was a belt, I'm just saying. But why did I bring out the law? I brought the law out to save my son from future damage. That's why I brought the law. Now, from Genesis onwards, from the fall, Adam and Eve saw a different side of God. God had to roll out his justice and he had to roll out consequences for sin, something they've never seen. Why? To teach man how horrible, how destructive sin is. Sin had caused separation between man and God. Sin had made man naked and canceled God, his protection and his provision for their life. Sin introduced death and pain and heartaches. Sin caused fear and shame and poverty and sickness. Sin robbed us of peace, love, and joy. It made us morally bankrupt. It brought consequences. Romans 6 says, the wages of sin or the consequence of sin is death, hell, and eternal punishment. Romans 3:20 says, a very powerful text. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You need to underline that. So why did I bring out the belt and bring out the law and lay down the law in my house? So that my son will understand he's doing something wrong. And that's when God introduced the law to Moses. He says, Moses, give these people the law. He says, I need them to stop. You don't understand how destructive sin is. So God introduced the law like a good father. Like a good father. He introduced the law to wake humanity up to the deteriorating power of sin. My God. And when God introduced the law, what was he doing with it? He was using it to show us sin. That's what Paul writes. He was waking us up to sin. He wasn't using the law to hurt us or to condemn us. You know, sometimes we see somebody do something wrong and we throw the law at them. That's not the purpose of the law. That's an abuse of the law. The law is not made to point out sin. That's why Jesus came and he said, who here have not sinned, cast the first stone? And then later he talked about if you see your brother doing something wrong and you decide to judge him, you know, it's like having a log in your own eyes. Your brother might have a toothpick, but you have a log. Because you're missing the point of the law. The law was never intended to hurt you. The law was intended to direct you. Somebody talk to me, or at least say amen or ouch. That's the purpose of the law. That's why we come down on our kids. If we don't come down on our kids to abuse them and to make them feel shameful. No, we come down on them to say, son, you gotta correct this action. But man could not do that. We couldn't correct, we couldn't save ourselves. You know, sometimes when we see justice in action, we think God is out to get us. Because we think God is like our parents. Because when our parents decide to throw justice, it's like murderation. They're beating you for a song. They just want to hear you sing. My Jesus. No wonder I lost my voice. But God was using his justice, his law, as a good father, trying to help us to turn from wickedness. Galatians 3:24, the law, the Bible says, was given as a tutor. The law was given as a guardian. The law was given to bring us to Christ. Look clearly, not to hurt you, that you might be justified by faith. It was never to hurt you. It was never to hurt you. The law came to lead us to Christ. Anytime you read in the Bible about harsh punishments or sin, I want to let you know, sometimes I hear people who don't know much about the Bible, they assume because I can read, I know. That's not true. They say, well, why did God do this? And why did God judge you? And because there's sin, man. Why can't we just admit there is sin on the earth? And he is a righteous God. Why can't we just admit? Isaiah chapter 9, just going back to the text. Prophesy now of a day when we're going to see a new side of God. So Isaiah chapter 9, can we go back there, 9:6? So this prophecy in Isaiah 9:6, it's pointing to a new side of God. It began to tell us about the God that Adam saw. And it began to tell us about a God that fixes the sin problem. It's revealing a new side of God. A side that for 1800 years from Moses until Jesus, nobody ever knew. So in the middle of all this, Isaiah prophesied, and basically this is a new, everybody say this is a new side of God. Good. And look at how it began to describe him. It began to say this. It says that he will be called wonderful, not judge. Not judge. There's no judgment here. We knew judgment from the law, but look, wonderful. Instead of being a God that punishes, it says he's a counselor. He's going to, and then it says a mighty God and an everlasting Father and a Prince of Peace. Well, how can you be under judgment and have peace? So Isaiah is introducing this new side of God. Very important to remember this morning. Let's look at it so we can break it down. We've got a slide that we can pop up here and show you what that was all about. And look at how Isaiah breaks it down. I wanted to break it down for you. So as wonderful counselor, Jesus will show us a way out of sin. Hallelujah! Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth. You see that word way? That's the counselor way. That's what counselors do, Mike. Counselors tell people how to get out of problems. I love it. How to overcome hardship. How to beat the statistics. So as a wonderful counselor, Jesus will show us a way out of the consequences of sin. He clearly says, I am the way. That's his counselor name. And then as a mighty God, I love this one. As a mighty God, Jesus will defeat sin, death, and the devil. Colossians says he disarmed the powers of authority and make a public spectacle of them. Mighty God. Hallelujah. It's good to have a mighty God in your life. And then as an everlasting Father, well, Jesus is going to restore relationship with God. That's awesome. Prince of Peace. Jesus will remove the consequence of sin because sin robs you of your peace. You're going to be punished. And releases God's blessing on us through faith. And Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody say amen. 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 Now let me talk about another point. The second assignment that Jesus is on. In the Old Testament, many viewed God as a distant entity. In fact, not just distant. They viewed God as unapproachable, strict, a tyrant, somebody who's out to get you. And let's be honest this morning. A God of justice is not really approachable. A parent with a belt is not approachable. I would not advise you young people to approach your mother or father when they're holding a belt. I would not advise that. And so because we had this view of our God as always a God with a belt, a consuming fire, somebody loved to use that word. My God was a consuming to burn you up, turn you into steak. Some people, in fact, only call on God when they're in trouble because they're more afraid of him to approach him generally. And whether they're in trouble or they're about to hurt somebody or hurt themselves, that's when we all just kind of get religious. You know, things are going bad. We're like, God, I know I haven't talked to you for a long time, but bro, man, I need some help. Because we never feel comfortable to approach a God that is loving and kind because we have this messed up view of him. We only see him as he responds to sin. We see him only in... If you were to ask people who was God prior to sin, they couldn't describe him. Because there is a different side of him prior to sin. And then when sin came, he's in response. But when he fixed sin, according to Isaiah 9:6, he now reveals a new side to us. And this is the side we need to respond to. Most people don't want to do anything with God or have anything to do with God, I should say, because they think God will punish them, withhold something, or maybe even cause them to suffer. You know that old saying, God caused my mother to die. Stop your nonsense. In one breath, you're telling me God is a good God, and then you're telling me God killed your mother? Are you dumb? In one breath, you're telling me God loves me, and in the next breath, you told me God gave you cancer? You need prayer, deliverance, in fact.
Your God is a schizophrenic. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, someplace between verse 18 and 21, God gives the Ten Commandments. And there's thunder and lightning and smoke that filled Mount Sinai. So then Moses came down and he wants to take the people up. And the people said, no, Moses, no. Look at what it says. You speak to us. We will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die. Perception. Because they're seeing God as a God that is holding a whip, which is the law. Holiness and justice will always scare people away. People will always run from a God that they feel will hurt them. In the book of Judges, chapter 3, especially, it tells us about how Israel would only call on God when their enemies were attacking them. But other than that, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Isn't that true? Like, come on, talk to me, man. God never hears from you unless you're in trouble. You don't want him to say thank you. Yo, big God, the air I breathe this morning is from you, Jose. We don't even hear from people. God hardly hears. But I know this. When the people are in trouble, they call on God. But if you turn with me now to my text, Matthew 1:23, I'm going to start wrapping it up for you. I want to show you something here. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And the most important thing here is that it is translated God with us. This is a prophecy that was actually found in Isaiah 7:14, where Isaiah prophesied, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and a virgin shall have a child. But here God is telling us that he will not be distant anymore. He'll come down in a virgin, and he'll show us who he really is. And this is why I celebrate Christmas. Because at Christmas, God revealed himself. So I no longer have to be left with this thought, who is God? Is he the God of Adam? Is he the God of Moses? Is he the God of Elijah? No. I get to see, you get to see from the birth of Jesus Christ exactly, everybody say exactly, who God is. Jesus Christ is the perfect representation of God. In fact, let me give you some scriptures to enlighten you. Go with me to John 14:9. Check this out. 14:9. Whosoever hath seen me has seen the Father. So when he says that, he's saying, I am Emmanuel. He's confessing that Mary's boy, the angel's announcement of Emmanuel, he says, I am God in the flesh. If you've been looking for God, look to me. If you want to hear from God, hear my words. Because the words I speak, I don't speak of my own. I speak only what I hear, and I do only what I see. Jesus was under full authority of God. People say, well, you know, no man shall see God and live. It's nonsense. That was Old Testament. That was Moses. That was Mount Sinai when they saw God as fire. But if you see God as love, you live. If you see God as fire and brimstone and a whip in his hands, you're dead, sucker. But I want to let you know, many saw Jesus, who was the exact image of God. Look at Hebrews 1:3. Well, I'm going to read the Message Bible for you so you can get it. Going through a long line of prophets, God has been addressing our ancestors in different ways. Here it is. For centuries. And recently, he spoke to us directly, underline that word, through his son. By his son, God created the world in the beginning. And it was all, look at it, it will all belong to the son at the end. The son, and I love this statement, the son perfectly mirrors God. And is stamped with God's nature. He holds everything together by what he says. Powerful words. So what did Jesus show us about God? Well, he showed us that God is a God who loves us unconditional. You know, you've probably read a lot of stories or hear a lot of stories about Jesus' action in Jerusalem. You'll see he sat with sinners. He helped the poor. He opened the eyes of the blind. He didn't ask them what religion you're from. He didn't care. A Syrophoenician woman who was a rejected came to him and said, "My daughter is vexed with a spirit." Jesus says, "Woman, woman, dogs eat of the crumbs." He said, "Lord, I'm a dog. Call me whatever you like. I'll eat from the table." Man, God, Jesus healed her. He says, "Woman, thy faith is great." And he began to show us who he was, who God was, that God is actually a God of unconditional love. Romans 5:8 says it this way: "But God demonstrated his own love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God didn't react to sin. He didn't punish us. Instead of God, God used his love, and in his love he sent Jesus to die and take our punishment. He's more interested, folks, in relationship than punishment. He's not waiting to fix you. He's not a mechanic. He's a carpenter. He's not waiting to get you and to punish you for all the things you've said. That's your husband and wife issue. This is the new image of God. Everybody said this is the new image of God. Here is my little problem, and may I address it with you. Some of us don't know that God has sent Jesus to represent him. So we still think that Moses represents God. Oh, silly you. Moses and the prophets dreamt of the day that they would see the Messiah. But now he's here and you get to see him. Don't follow Moses. Follow Jesus. Shift your mind to Jesus, church. In Jesus, we're going to see who God really is. We're going to see God's powerful, unending love. In fact, Romans says it this way: "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." So you don't have to fear anymore that God is out to get you for your sins and out to get you for everything wrong you did. Number two, he wants us to be in relationship with him. And I love this scripture, John 15:15. Jesus said this. So when Jesus says "I," he's saying God. True? Jesus is not speaking on behalf of Jesus. If Jesus is the exact image of God, then when he speaks, it's God speaking. That's too weak for me. I said, when he speaks, it's God speaking. Amen. Good, we're getting there. Little interaction this morning. Jesus says this. He says, "I no longer call you servants." God says, "I no longer call you servants. I don't want you to serve me. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friend, just like Adam saw you. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." So he's operating on behalf of God as God in the flesh. He's not looking for religious works, friend. He's not looking even for your church attendance. And I know you feel, "Man, I haven't been to church in years," and blah, 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 blah. And you want backslide. You didn't even slide forward. So why are you backsliding? I don't even get this, bro. You know what I mean? Stop it. Just show up when you need to. Come. God loves you. He's a God with open arms. He loves you. He's already here. He's an inviting God. He's a kind God, and he doesn't have a whip. Servants work hard to please their masters, and Jesus says you don't have to work hard to please God anymore. Those days are done. So he's changing so many things. Jesus says, oh, I got to pray more. I got to fast more. I got to give more. I got to stop it. Stop it. That's when we were sinners. We are not sinners. I'm not a sinner. I'm a child of God. I might sin as a child of God, but I'm not a sinner. God is not pleased with work. Can I tell you this? This is so silly. I hear, "Oh, you got to do this. You got to." Do you guys know that God is not pleased with your works? "Oh, I read my Bible 5 times a day. I pray 10 times a day. You think God is interested in your works? God, the Bible clearly tells us that God is not pleased with works. Clearly. Look at it, Hebrews 11:6. Check it out. Look what it says. Without faith. have you ever read that? All this nonsense the old church taught us, they're preaching a Moses God. I'm preaching to you a new image of God, a new revelation of God. And this is what the birth of Jesus did for us. It showed us that we don't have to please God anymore by works. God is not counting your sins against you. He's actually counting the sacrifice for you. The sacrifice means more than the sin. Then why did Jesus die on the cross if God keeps looking at your sin? Then Jesus' death means nothing to God. And that's not true. God is not looking for your works, church. God is looking for your faith. It is faith that pleases God. It is faith that gets you into heaven. It is faith that gets you miracles. It is faith that gets you blessed. It is faith, faith, faith. Not works. Not works. At least any man should boast that I've done better than everybody else. The gospel has been grossly underpreached. Jesus came to bring us grace. In the Old Testament, we only saw a God of mercy. Does anybody know what mercy is? Well, my mother taught me mercy. when I did something wrong, my mama would pull out that hanger, that wild cane, whatever it was, and whatever she found, she got. I got beat with everything under the sun. And then there were some days, you know what I would do? I would start crying. And I would put on the best crying you could ever imagine. And you know what she would say to me? Do you want something to cry for? And she would still beat me. And then I figured out something my mother couldn't handle. Laughter. So I tried crying. That didn't work. Then I started to laugh, Mike. I would put on the best laugh of my life. I'd roll in my belly. Would be rolling, bro. And guess what my mother would be doing? She'd be laughing. And when she laughed, I started to run. I'm just saying, it's the best time to run. Mercy simply means delayed punishment, because she caught me late and she gave it to me. And you know when she gives it to you? Just before school. Oh, yeah. But here's what Jesus brought that was so different than the Old Testament law. You see, in the Old Testament, our sins were just covered. And we got mercy. We got mercy. We got delayed punishment. God was kind of racking it up, you know? But in the New Testament, John chapter 1, 17, it says, the law was given through Moses. So we got a lot of mercy from the law. But grace and truth came through Jesus. Jesus Christ is the first one that has ever introduced grace to the world. Isn't that amazing? So Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you are saved. And what is this grace of God? It's very simple. It simply means God accepts us just the way we are. That's it. God accepts you just the way you are. If you are perfect, great. If you're not perfect, great. If you're imperfect, great. If you're half perfect, great. If you're whatever you are, God accepts you. And you know what he does? He receives you, but he doesn't leave you the same way. So what did Jesus do, and why do we celebrate this crazy Christmas in ending? At Christmas, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ came to change our view of God. That's why I celebrate Christmas. Because finally I get to see a God that is unconditional love, a God that is more interested in relationship than servitude, and a God that loves me just the way I am. And by faith, I can receive that love this morning. How do we respond to something so wonderful? Well, for me, more lights on my house. More Christmas cake, and anybody cooking, please invite me. I'm all in. But here's the truth. At Christmas, you can continue to admire Jesus in the manger, and he'll forever be sweet little gentle Jesus who has done nothing, will do nothing for you. And you can move on to next year Christmas and do the same thing, and the year after that, and repeat. And then there are those who can outright reject him. And in turn, when you reject Jesus, you have rejected God. Or number three, you can put your faith in Jesus this morning and receive God's grace and enter into his kingdom, be born again, and enjoy the life that Jesus came to bring us. Eternal life, blessing and favor in the presence of a good, good Father.